Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 12. I want us to look down at verse number 44. It says, "And Jesus cried out and said, Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Verse 47. "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for this passage, and I just pray that your Spirit would work. Lord, week after week, we pray for that. We trust your sovereign plan, and we ask, Lord, that you would work this morning. We pray, Father, that we would know your word, we would believe your word, and that we would trust you not merely as facts, but as the God who rules and reigns, who is both transcendent and immanent. So, Father, I pray you'd give us understanding, that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. If you, this morning, could summarize the message of Jesus Christ, what would it be? What was the message that Jesus Christ came to this world and proclaimed to the world around him? Let's say you had a tweet, 140 characters. To proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, what would it be? Now let me ask you this question, okay? So think of a nice tweet in your mind of what the message of the gospel would be. Now, let me ask you this question. What would Jesus say if he were to summarize his own message? And now, compare the two. What would Jesus say to summarize his own message that he proclaimed to the world? It is interesting to see what people believe Jesus came to teach. Most probably say something along the terms of love. A couple of acute theologians might say that he came to proclaim the kingdom of God. I was Googling just for fun. I just Google searched it, and one person said the majority of his teaching was on sincerity. What was the message of Jesus? We don't have to guess. Because John, in this passage before us, provides us, ultimately, the message that Jesus preached. This is the summation, the basic sum of what Jesus preached, especially as highlighted in the book of John. Because if you compare the Gospels, you'll notice that there's material in John that's not in Luke and Matthew and Mark. And if you go to Matthew, you'll see stuff that's not in there. And in the book of John, specifically, there is a message that John wants us to understand that Jesus preached. And he has here, in verses 44 through 50, a summary of Jesus' message from Jesus' own mouth. Now, just to give you a bit of context, look at verse 36. Jesus has already hid himself from the crowd. You see at the end of verse 36, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. He's hiding now. He's no longer preaching to the crowd like he has been through the beginning of the book of John. He's made his final appeal in verse 35 and 36. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, here's his final warning, his warning of unbelief. The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. That's your warning. Why? Lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Well, you have the light, which is Jesus. Believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. And so now John is going to transition us to the second half of the book. If you want to break up the book of John very simply, the most basic breakup, you could say chapters 1 through 12, and then chapters 13 through 21. We're at the end of chapter 12, and John is going to provide us with a nice summary of Jesus' teaching, his public message, that which he proclaimed time and time and time again through chapters 1 through 12. So much so that you might think I'm a broken record when I get up here and preach from the book of John, because I'm just preaching what Jesus preached, and over and over and over again, he's saying something important. The key to learning is repetition, and repetition is the key to learning. So he doesn't want us to miss this. The message is simple, verses 44 through 50, straightforward. And if you've read through this book or you've been following this sermon series, there's nothing in what Jesus says here in verses 44 through 50 that he's not already said in the book. This is the summary of his message. And as I look at this, there's really four major points that Jesus is going to bring out in this summary message in verses 44 down to 50. Now, again, there is always a danger every time I get up to preach. And the danger is, besides you sleeping, now that's not a danger for some of you. I consider it an honor to provide the best sleep that some of you have all week, okay? For the others of you, the danger, of course, is hearing the word and never letting it move your affections. And that's the danger this morning for hearing a repetitive sermon of Jesus' message, is we hear it, and it goes in one ear and out the other. There's little impact on your life. Don't let that be you this morning. So let's look at this message. Four major points that summarizes Jesus' message. The first major point in verses 44 through 45 is this: to believe in Jesus is to believe in God. To believe in Jesus is to believe in God. Verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, here it is, whoever believes in me, notice, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And verse 45, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. His point is very simple. To believe in me is to believe in God. He actually says in John chapter 13, verse 20, that the one who receives him is actually receiving the one who sent him. And of course, why Jesus says this is very, very simple. He and the Father are one. They are one. So you read in verse 44, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. He says in John 14, 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He says, so to look in the face of Jesus is to see the glory of God. Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So when you get to verse number 45, whoever sees me sees him who sent me, of course, not everybody who looked on the face of Jesus Christ looked at it and saw in their mind the glory of God, did they? So the type of seeing he's talking about in verse 45 is equivalent to seeing in belief. Those who believing saw me. Those who actually believed when they looked on Jesus with faith, they saw the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. So his first major point here is to believe in Jesus is to believe in God. Now, if this is true, which it is, then I just want to pull two implications out of that, okay? Two implications from this. If it is true that to believe in Jesus is to believe in God, then first, you must believe in Jesus to truly believe in God. It's important. You must believe in Jesus to truly believe in God. Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And unfortunately, many professing evangelicals are starting to falter in their thinking in this area. They struggle with this age of multiculturalism that we live in, this age which the banner that we hold high over our head is we don't judge, there's no judging. And so to stand strong that one must go through Christ to gain access to God, that kind of seems a little harsh, doesn't it? Exclusive. Our culture hates exclusivism. We don't want to be the 1% who go to heaven, right? And so many, they come to this and they falter on it. They think it's unloving and judgmental. But let me just point this out, okay? You're going to hear this theme in a lot of my preaching. There's a conviction that God's been growing in my heart. If it is true that the only way to the Father is through Christ, then wouldn't the most loving thing be to proclaim this truth? If we really believe this, wouldn't the most loving thing be to proclaim this truth outside these walls and inside these walls? Because the Bible is clear. Don't miss it. Romans 8, 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, period. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. 1 John 2:23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. 2 John 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. So this truth that to believe in Jesus is to believe in God, then you can only believe in God in the sense if you understand and accept and believe who Jesus is, this truth ought to not drive us to judgmentalism and pride, but humility and compassion. It ought to instill compassion in us. It ought to drive us to share the gospel, to share the exclusivity of Christ. I mean, if he really is the only way, why would you keep this knowledge to yourself? Penn Jillette of Penn and Teller show in Vegas. I don't know if you know him. He's an avid atheist. Very logical man. And here's someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. And he said, if you believe that there is a heaven or hell and that people could be going to hell or not get eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? End of sermon? Go home? I'm not one for New Year's resolutions. Not because I break them, but because I just don't like the concept. Like, whenever you feel you need to do something different, just do it, okay? Don't wait till New Year's. I kind of have adopted the New Year's mentality. I just saw last Tuesday from BC in their comic strip. There's the fat broad is writing on a stone table, and it says 2012, starting tomorrow, I'm going to lose 40 pounds. 2013, starting tomorrow, I'm going to lose 30 pounds. 2014, starting tomorrow, I'm going to lose 20 pounds. 2015, starting tomorrow, I'm going to love myself as I am. That's how I handle New Year's resolutions. But if there was a resolution, I would love to see us as a church body, okay, commit to, it would be a resolution to start, and I mean that for some of you, sharing the gospel, to start preaching the good news. We are weird. Can you just embrace that? The message we proclaim is foolishness. Can you embrace that? And just get out there and do it. For some of us, this would be, if you want a New Year's resolution, just commit to once a month to share the gospel with someone. I think we'd be shocked at what God might do for us to do that. Because to believe in Jesus is to believe in God, and he is the only way to the Father. So we got to get that message out, right? The second implication, if it is true that to believe in Jesus is to believe in God. Then secondly, then you must believe what Jesus said about himself. There's no other way to put it. If it is true that to believe in Jesus is to believe in God, then you must believe what Jesus said about himself. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the I am, the very God of gods. He is the one who makes known the Father. He was in the beginning with God, and he is God and nothing less than God. He is the resurrection and the life. You cannot be a genuine follower of God without believing everything that Jesus taught about himself. If you do not believe that Jesus was God, then you do not believe in the real God, the actual God of Scripture, the one who rules and reigns this universe. So as we see Jesus start to sum up his message in the book of John, it starts with this point. To believe in Jesus is to believe in God. Secondly, as you look there in verse number 46, as Jesus summarizes his message, secondly, to believe in Jesus results in new life. To believe in Jesus results in new life. Verse 46, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. He just made it clear, verse 35 and 36, right? He is the light. That's one of John's greatest themes in the whole book of John. Right? Is that Jesus is light. Light, darkness, the strong contrast. John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world, Jesus said. John 3:19, this is the judgment. The light, being Jesus, has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. John 9, 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And as you study the book of John and you try to understand light, there's two main senses, if you could use it, that John's going to emphasize light in the book of John. First is this, the light is that which is enlightenment. It's that which is truth. Jesus is the light because he is truth, okay? And I use enlightenment because it has the word light and it sounded nice to me. But light has the sense of truth. And Jesus is the light, and that he is the truth. So those who do not see the light of who Jesus is are those who still remain in darkness. Do you see that? That's the point. John 3:20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Why? Because the light is truth, and the truth exposes our darkness. That's the first sense of light in the book of John. The other sense of light, and this is also in John's epistles. The other sense is that of morality. The light is moral. Light means living in the truth as opposed to living in the works of darkness. So when the life of someone changes when they believe in the light, they go from being characterized by living in darkness and its works to living in the light and its works. You see that? John 11, 9, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Those who have been in the light, those who have understood the light, are changed. That's why John says in 1 John 2, 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Why? Because if you have experience the enlightenment, for lack of a better way of putting it. If you believe the light and you say you believe the truth, then you are changed to live in light of that truth. So if you hate your brother, you what? Deny by your works the very thing you say you believe. So there's a moral sense to light. Now come back to verse 46. I have come into the world as light, Jesus says. Why? So that whoever believes in me, believes in the light, what happens? He may not remain in darkness. He will know the light, but not only know the light, walk in the light. He will be in the light. This walking in the light, this living in the light, is the new life that you see throughout the book of John. This new life of a Christian. True faith results in true change. True faith results in true change. That's why Jesus said, John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He didn't simply come to enlighten us. Jesus came to change us. Do you understand that? He came to change us. To take vessels of darkness, characterized by works of darkness, and transfer them to the kingdom of light, who are now characterized by works of light. To believe in Jesus results in new life. You cannot separate those two. Now, some of you hearing this, unfortunately, this is maybe what you're hearing. Believers do not sin. That's not what I said. But that's what you hear. Okay, let me just remind you, this writer of John also wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves, right? And the truth is not in us. So to say that we have no sin is not biblically accurate. Christians still sin. There's still the flesh that's attached to you and its nature. Okay, you've been changed, but the flesh is still there. You can't get rid of it. But this same writer who said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, also said this a little bit later in 1 John 3, verses 3 through 6. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Here it is. No one who abides in him, and we'll see that in John 14, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Those who have been saved by the light are generally characterized by the light. They will, though maybe slowly, start to be characterized by fruit of the Spirit. That's the point of Jesus' message, of course. Verse 46, I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And of course, this message ought to challenge us in this room who make a profession of faith, but who clearly are not characterized by the fruit of the Spirit and lack a genuine desire for personal holiness. To believe in Jesus results in new life. Thirdly, okay, to not believe in Jesus is to reject his teaching. You might say, that's obvious. Well, you might be surprised. But to not believe in Jesus is to reject his teaching. He moves simply now from the positive, right, verses 44 through 46, to more of a negative, to from belief to unbelief. So you get to verse 47, and notice this. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. You got to notice the connection between not believing and rejecting. Do you see that? There's a clear contrast. Look at verses 47 and 48. And notice the ways he describes unbelief. Those who do not believe. Verse 47, okay? What are those like? Well, those who hear my word and do not keep them. What does unbelief look like in verse 48? The one who rejects me, rejecting Jesus and not receiving his words. So those who do not believe in Jesus very simply are rejecting him. There's no middle ground here. It's so important for us. Either you believe him or you reject his teaching. It's as simple as that. Our world hates black and white. John loves it. Because that's how it is. You either believe or you do not. And of course, my concern is for many of you younger people that grow up in a Christian home. You hear week after week the gospel time after time, and you might think you're fine because, you know, you hear the gospel, you nod your head in agreement to the things being taught, you quote the verses, but the reality is that the faith is not yours, maybe. It's the faith of your parents. It's not real. And in reality, John's saying your disbelief, your unbelief, is actually rejection of Jesus. You actively reject by your unbelief. Jesus makes it exceptionally clear, verses 47 and 48. There's no middle ground. Either you believe or you reject. That brings us to the last point that I want to talk about this morning. So I'm just trying to summarize, because that's what Jesus is doing, his message in the book of John. To believe in Jesus is to believe in God. Secondly, to believe in Jesus results in new life. Thirdly, to not believe in Jesus is to reject his teaching. And lastly, you'll see in really verses 48 through 50, to not believe in Jesus will result in judgment. Do you see that? Look at verse 47. If anyone hears these words of mine and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me, verse 48, and does not receive my word, has what? Has a judge, though. He's not escaping judgment here. Judgment is certain. It will happen for all those who do not believe in Christ. And we don't hear a lot of gloom and doom preaching today, you know. We kind of look at them as many times those preachers as dogmatic and unloving. But listen, it's simple. Judgment is coming for all people. And the judgment he's specifically talking about here in verses 48 through 50 is a judgment of condemnation. Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes what? Judgment. Some of you, I don't know, might be waiting to get serious about this Christian stuff, you know? Maybe next year. My New Year's resolution is to next year have a resolution to get serious about Christianity. Or you feel like, well, maybe if I just have a little fun for a little bit, just a little bit of fun, then I'll get serious about this. Listen, the judgment that Jesus is talking about here is very sudden and unexpected. He even talks about the second coming this way when he's talking to his disciples in the book of Matthew. Listen to how he describes his second coming. It's not when they expect it. That's the point. He says in Matthew 24, verse 37, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." Now, what's he saying? Were they going in revelry? No. What's he saying? They got up. They went to work. They drank. They ate. Oh, you're interested? Okay, you too. Get married. They were giving people in marriage. They lived normally, right? Everything was normal. And that's going to be the argument that people give for Christ not coming back. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And so he says, listen, they're giving a marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were all unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. It is coming. It is coming unexpectedly, and it will be for those, this judgment, who do not believe. Verse 47. Here's who's going to condemn them. Notice verse 47. I do not judge them. I do not condemn them. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. I'm not going to be the one who condemns them, okay? And now, we'll talk through that in a second. Verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. Who's that? The word. The word which I've spoken will judge him on that last day. It's not that Jesus will not judge, but he's saying, I didn't come right now to judge. That's his point, verse 47. I didn't come right now to judge, but rather, he says, verse 47, to save the world. But what's going to condemn them on that last day, which he will judge on that last day, will be simply the word he already preached. That's his point. Do you listen to this message? Do you believe what Jesus said? Because that will condemn him. That will be ultimately the standard of judgment. The very message that was intended for people to believe when they reject will be the very message that judges them. That's his point. For those who do not believe, it's only going to bring condemnation. It's aroma of life to life, as Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. And for those who do not believe, it's death to death. So verse 49 through 50, here's his reasoning. Why? Verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority. He's going to develop it a little bit. I'm saying this because it's from the Father. The Father, verse 49, who sent me has given himself, has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. His point is simple. Those who might disagree with what Jesus is saying and say, well, that's the message from you, but not the Father, cannot do that because the message from his is the message from the Father. Has the same authority. And then he says, look, verse 49, he gave me a commandment. And what's that commandment? What to say, what to speak. That's the commandment. There's two characteristics of this commandment or word that I want to pull out in closing here in verses 49 and 50. Notice first, verse 49, the commandment that Jesus is given is first God-given, okay? The commandment that he has is God-given. Do you see that? Verse 49, the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. So, John 17, verse 8, I've given them the words that you gave me. I've done that. It's a God-given commandment, and he speaks it. He came to reveal the Father, to declare this message. And that's why you, this morning, if you refuse to hear this message and believe this message, you're judged. Because you're ultimately refusing the word of the Father. In Jewish culture at that time, there would be emissaries that would be sent. Someone who bears a message. And if an emissary came with a message, if you refuse the message of the emissary, you refuse the message of the one who sent him. That's the language he's using. Remember in the Old Testament, there's that story where emissaries are sent, and the response of the king as he cuts half their beards and rips off the bottom of their clothes and sends them back. Okay? That's not to embarrass the messengers, actually. That's to embarrass the sender. He's sending him a message. And so Jesus is saying the same thing. I'm just speaking the truth of the Father. You don't believe me. You don't believe the Father. That's the point. It's God-given commandment. Secondly, look at verse 50. It's a life-giving commandment. We usually don't think of commandments that way, do we? And I know that this commandment is what? Eternal life. The commandment is the message he came to proclaim, and the message he came to proclaim was what? I am the Son of God who, basically, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. If you don't, you have eternal death. That's as simple as it is. That's the commandment. It's life-giving. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God and God in him. John 6:63, the words I've given you are spirit and life. And what Jesus is doing in verse 50, just think about this. I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. By saying it this way, he's almost making another appeal to each one of us this morning. It's life if you will just listen. Why refuse? Why face judgment? Right? Why live for the passing pleasures of this life to miss out on the glories of heaven? Hebrews 12:25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So how would you summarize Jesus' message? Well, just let Jesus summarize it. To believe in Jesus is to believe in God. To believe in Jesus results in new life. To not believe in Jesus is to reject his teaching. To not believe in Jesus will result in judgment. Two positive and two negative. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, we know, many of us, this message. I pray it moves our hearts to respond in faith, repentance, and love. Might you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.